text tonight is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verses 1 to 17, beginning at page 1081, and the same chapter, verses 34 to 35, and 1082 in the Church Bibles. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel round his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him. And that is why he said, "Not everyone was clean." When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them." "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Moving out of the sun. Hello, my name's Carolyn Madanat. For those that don't know me, St Mary's has been my home for almost 25 years, although most of that time I've lived overseas as a mission partner with my family. I don't know about you, but this series of meeting around the table, looking at what that means, has really encouraged me and actually challenged me in ways I haven't been expecting. God has surprised me. And I think there's a lot of things that I've learned, that we've learned, that we need to keep coming back to. That's the great thing about having those podcasts. You can just keep coming back and listening. So I think there's things that we need to keep reflecting on. But let's pray before we carry on. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that you designed us to live life in community. Not as individuals, but as a family, as a body. And I thank you for this family here at St. Mary's, which has blessed me and my family so much. Lord, I want to thank you that you gave us one another. that we don't have to do it alone. And I want to thank you that you gave us the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, would you guide us this evening? Would you open the word to us? Would you take human words and, Lord, just allow us to receive truth from you in the name of Jesus. Amen. So I lived in the Middle East, and the Middle East is known for many things. But if you've ever spent any time there, I hope that you've enjoyed the hospitality. Whether it's Arabs, Jews, Druze, Kurds, or the many, many other peoples that live in the Middle East, there is a wonderful sense of giving and hospitality. I was just remembering that a few years ago we were on a family holiday here in England, and we were preparing for a meal. And, you know, we have a lot of kids in the family, so there was doubtless a lot of food that needed to be prepared. But we were with my grandfather, and we were preparing the food, and I remember him saying, "Carolyn, we eat to live. We do not live to eat." And I thought, well, let me tell you, in the Arab culture, we live to eat. We live, it's all about food and family, and that's really where it's at. And our family would gather around a table each week. I remember in Jordan, with our wider family, we gathered around several tables because there were so many of us, we didn't fit around one table. And as the family of God, we would regularly actually gather around tables to celebrate when someone got married or had a baby, when somebody bought a new house, somebody graduated. And also in the difficult times when we just wanted to support one another, somebody was grieving, somebody had lost something. These were always times that we gathered together. In fact, there's certain foods in the Middle East that are eaten at those sorts of gatherings, it's known. So life and food is to be shared. And in the Middle East, you honor somebody by visiting them. So if somebody's very special to you and you want to build a relationship with them, or they just mean a lot to you, you visit them. And that's your way of saying you're really important to me. It's a little bit the opposite of what we do here, where we have to wait for an invitation. In the Middle East, they don't wait for an invitation. If you're lucky, you're called ahead of time and they say, "We'd like to come and visit you." And then you have a little bit of preparation time. But it's kind of acceptable for people to just turn up on your doorstep. And that's seen as a way of saying, yes, you're important, you're special. And I do remember my father-in-law, just after he got married, probably a little bit worried about what an English woman would do, said, "Make sure you've always got food in the freezer, Carolyn, in case people come around and you need to be able to feed them." And actually, just as a little aside, that might give you a new insight into the story of Zacchaeus. Remember, Zacchaeus was in the tree and Jesus came to him and said, "Zacchaeus, I want to come to your house today and eat with you." And that's such a wonderful way of Jesus saying to Zacchaeus, "You're important to me and I'm honoring you by coming to your house." Anyway, that was a little bit of an aside. So when we were in the Middle East, visiting families that we were serving and ministering to was really a very important thing. So it wasn't so much that we had to invite them to our house. The way that we told them how much they meant to us was for us to visit them in their houses. And it was incredibly humbling, actually, visiting families, whether refugees or just Palestinian, Jordanian families on quite low incomes, and experiencing their incredible generosity. Because irrespective of how much they had in their cupboards, they would empty their cupboards always and share. And it was a sacrifice. It was a sacrifice because they didn't necessarily know where their next meal was coming from. But it was about reciprocating that of, "You've come to visit me, to honor me, I want to honor you and I want to offer you." And for sure, I'm sure that for some of them there was a sense of like a cultural obligation, but for others it was just a simple and pure act of love. And I think that's the kind of love that Jesus is referring to at the end of our passage here, those last two verses that we just read. "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And Helen said it earlier, if there's been a key word of this series, it's the word love. And if there's, that's not really surprising, is it? Because the key word of the gospel is love. And as we read the Bible and we read the encounters that people have with God, we read the parables that Jesus told, we see this story of love unfolding. And today's passage specifically looks at this idea of loving through service. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress. The devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Imagine a few days earlier, Jesus had ridden into Jerusalem to the sounds of Hosanna. The Lord saves. Hail to the King of Israel was what had been prophesied, and here he was. And I bet the last thing that the apostles were expecting was to see that King of Israel on kneeling on the floor, washing the dirt off of their feet. As on many other occasions, Jesus turned things upside down. He challenged the norm. He threw out a curve ball. I want to show you a little video. Some of you may have seen this on the news a couple of weeks ago. This gentleman is the Dutch Prime Minister. This is my favorite bit here. She points out how short it is, and then they come and tell him how to extend it to make it, because he's so much taller than all of the cleaning stuff. There you go. So there's the Dutch Prime Minister also challenging some norms, some cultural norms. A good bit of PR, I have to say. I don't know why he was being filmed going into his parliament building or wherever it was. At the end of the day, he's just an ordinary guy, right? He's been prime minister for a few years. Before that, he was a businessman. He's worked his way up to the top, but he's still ready to clear up his own mess, which is good. But it's not what we're seeing Jesus doing in this passage. I want to take you across to Philippians 2. Philippians 2, we read, Christ Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. The Message interpretation of two of those verses in the middle says he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave. He took off his outer robe and wrapped a towel around his waist. He took off, or he set aside the privilege of deity and took on the status of a slave. He took off his outer robe and wrapped a towel around his waist. This scene with the disciples is representing something much of a much greater spiritual reality, if you like, than just simply washing their feet, as important as that would have been in the Middle East with all that dust and dirt and being very low to the floor eating the food. The King of Glory has stepped down from heaven and humbled himself and taken the role of servant. Isaiah 53, a very well-known passage, he's described as a suffering servant. It says, verse 4, this is New Living, but a similar thing in the NIV. It was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. We thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins, but he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We've left God's path to follow our own, yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. So it's not just about washing dusty feet. It's about the creator of everything, seen and unseen, humbling himself, becoming a slave, not to clear up his own mess, his own spilt cup of coffee, but to forever take care of all of our mess, all of our dirt. And Helen already referenced it, but Mike just said this really profound thing this morning about Jesus's requirement. The first requirement of us is to receive Jesus's love, his service, which means giving him our dirt, as we see in that passage. So what about us? Well, just want to go back to the passage. This expression kept coming out to me. Jesus knew. It's written three times in that passage. Jesus knew. It says, first of all, Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave the world and go to the Father. And then later on, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God. And then later on, it talks about Jesus knew who was going to betray him. Jesus knew and recognized what was going on. Something hugely significant was in motion. I don't know how much the disciples realized at this point, probably not much. But something massively significant behind the scenes. God is at work. Satan is at work. And it's kind of this tipping point in history, isn't it? Something bigger than anyone realizes is going on. But at the forefront of Jesus' mind, imagine all hell is literally about to break loose. But at the forefront of Jesus' mind is my disciples, my friends. What do I need to? I'm going to love them to the end. I know all of this stuff is about to go on. It's already going on, but I'm going to love them to the end. Jesus knew who he was. He knew where he came from. He knew who his Father was. His identity was secure. He was secure in who he was. He was secure in his purpose. And out of that, he loved and he served. And I believe that if we're not secure in that love that we keep coming back to, the Father's love, if we don't know how much God loves us, if we're shaky as a church or as individuals about who it is we belong to, who it is we're serving, why we're here, what's our purpose, what's our calling, then we're really going to struggle to love and serve one another in the church. Because our motivation's not going to be right. Jesus calls us to serve from a position of love, not out of guilt, not out of obligation, not out because we need to be needed or recognized or accepted. I think it was Martin that said a couple of weeks ago, acts without love are empty. It's that kind of clanging cymbal. Selfless love is the only motivation for service. That's the love that will show the world whose disciples we are. Here's something else I thought of. As a church, and again, this, Mike mentioned this morning, we're called to love one another, to serve one another. This passage is for the disciples, it's for the church. But the one another, I mean, sometimes we're going to be serving and sometimes we're going to be the ones being served. And I think maybe that's a challenge for us in this church. We've got this amazing congregation of very gifted people, people who love to serve. I look around, I can just see so many people and know all the things, all the ways that people are serving. Many and many extra ways that are unseen. And it's wonderful to serve. I remember, do you remember when we had that share a meal with that Kate and Joe organized? And I remember on more than one occasion, I'm standing up and saying, we've got loads of people offering to host, but we don't have enough people who want to go and have a meal because we want to be the ones that give. And the thing maybe that we need to learn is that love is a two-way. It's a two-way. We receive love and we give love. We receive service, we give service. And that's hard because we have to be a little bit vulnerable. Maybe we tend to think of it as a weakness, but it isn't. Receiving isn't a weakness. We're not weak when we receive from Jesus. We're not weak when we receive from other people. Peter didn't want Jesus to wash his feet, and he nearly missed it. If we need to love one another, if we belong to one another, then we need to have that love going both ways. And then, of course, Peter was like, okay, all of me, wash all of me, because he's kind of that all or nothing guy. We don't know about the other apostles. The only other person we know about is Judas. And Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him, and he still washed his feet and he still loved him. Which kind of makes me think that we don't really have any excuse to avoid anybody in the church who we feel we may have been offended by or don't really agree with. Because if Jesus could wash the feet and serve and love Judas, then we don't really have an excuse, I think. But although Jesus models this act of service, this washing of the feet, of course, his life reflected much more than just an act. Let's not think of service as an activity to do. It's a mode of life, if you like. Jesus said, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many." It was his reason for being. It was Jesus' reason for being. And I think it's our reason for being. That idea of selflessly giving out of ourselves, having understood who we are and what Jesus gives us. So our service isn't like an app that we launch on our phone. We think, oh, I've got a bit of time, let me press service. Oh, what can I do today? It's not that. It should be the operating system, if you like, that underscores everything that we do. So just to review, Jesus knew and he understood, not knew in the kind of knew about, but he knew his purpose. He knew who his Father was and he knew what his calling was. And out of that, he loved and he served. And he calls us to do the same thing. That was what he was modeling for us. We can love one another and we can serve one another. And sometimes that means we're going to be the one serving. And sometimes it means we're going to be the one being served. And that's okay. In fact, it's really okay. It's a good thing. And that service is a mode of life, which actually takes the pressure off, because then you don't have to think, am I on enough rotas? Am I doing enough things? It's not like wearing a Fitbit where it kind of records, oh, I've only done 5,000 minutes of service this month. I should have done 10,000, whatever. I don't have one, as you can see. But that's not what it is. It's about, is it just being in an attitude of service, not an activity. Activities flow out of that attitude. Okay, we're going to have some worship and some response time, but let's we just pray as we close our passage. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus, that you didn't just give us a manual and say, get on with it, but you modeled for us how to live, how to love, how to serve, how to be served. Thank you, Lord, that we belong to you and we belong to each other. I just pray that you will help each one of us as individuals, but also as a family, to know how we can best model that love so that the world will know whose disciples we are. They will know that we belong to you, Jesus. Amen.